morning. This morning we continue our series on the Holy Spirit by looking at our second passage from the Old Testament. And we will be at Ezekiel 36. I'll read verses 22 through 28. And then 37 verses 1 through 14. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can gather around your table with our family in Christ. We're thankful for this word of promise of the coming Holy Spirit. God, we do pray that your Spirit would be here among us to transform us through this time of praise and proclamation and celebration. God, that you would live in each of us and among us, and that would be made evident today throughout this worship service as we praise your holy name. We pray in Christ. Amen. You know, last week we were looking at the most famous psalmist, David, Psalm 51, And just remind you a bit about that, that in that psalm he confessed his sin before the Lord, and he prayed for a renewal for himself personally, that he could continue in a relationship with God's Holy Spirit. But if you'll remember, that psalm ended with a prayer for all of Israel to be renewed, especially worship in the temple, that would be renewed and it would be pleasing to God. Well, by the time we come to Ezekiel, this prophecy is about 400 years later than David. And that renewal really hasn't happened in the intervening four centuries. In fact, since David's son Solomon, idolatry has been on the rise and oppression, actually the Israelites oppressing one another. You can see this kind of thing being preached against in the other prophets. The kingdom has been divided into two, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And in fact, 140 years earlier than Ezekiel, Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had already been defeated. About 25 years before was the first wave of exiles were taken out of Judah, where Jerusalem is. And that included Daniel. And all the book of Daniel happens in Babylon, right? About 15 years before, there was a second wave where Babylon exiled about 10,000 of Judah's elite class. Now, Ezekiel was in that second wave of exile in about the year 597. And so, when you look at Ezekiel, it's a very long book, one of the major prophets. And so it takes place over quite a span of time as well. In the first half of the book, keep in mind, Ezekiel's already exiled, but all of Judah has not been. But in the first half of the book, it's basically about, he's prophesying that Jerusalem itself is going to fall. Everyone is going to be exiled because of the sins of Judah and the Israelites. And that actually happens in starting in chapter 24, verse 2. God tells him, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. And that happened in 586 BC. So by the time we get to chapters 36 and 37, where we are, it's been a few more years after that. So now all these other exiles have now joined Ezekiel in Babylon, and Ezekiel is given a word of encouragement. The first half of the book was a lot of warning about what's going to come and to get prepared. But now this is a word of encouragement for those who are exiles. This is the way they feel. We're going to see this a little later in the passage. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And so they feel rotten, right? Figuratively and literally. Rotten, abandoned, and hopeless. But God, He wants the people to know that He has not abandoned them. That even though they were exiled for their sins, He's going to make them live once again. But it's not because they deserve it. It's never been because God's people deserve it that He shows His grace. So chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. You see, with God, everything begins and ends with His glory. Okay? That may strike us as a little bit strange, because if I was seeking glory, you would think I was full of myself. And I would be, because I'm not worthy of glory. I'm just a regular person. Same with you. If you were seeking all glory and everyone looked to me as to you as the supreme, it would be false. And we would know that it's false. But with God, this is not selfish boasting to say all glory is His and that the holiness of His name must be preserved. In fact, it's a benevolent truth. It's a truth that we need to know because the fact is, He is the God of all glory. And so we have to give Him that glory. We have to recognize that. Thank you for the amen, Livy. But thankfully, you know, this is who God is compared to us. So He rightly claims glory. And I'm thankful that He acts out of His own nature. Because if His actions were dependent on our nature, we'd be in a world of trouble. It's because of His own holy nature, you know, His own divine plan. Verse 24, He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So this is not the first time God has promised to bring His people into the land. He's been promising that since Abraham. But here the promise is to bring them back to the land that He had already given them, but that they had lost. He's telling them the exile is going to end, and it involves at least these three things. One is to be restored to the land. The second is to be actually cleansed of all their idols and sins which had caused the exile. And the third is I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Again, it's going to start down at the very core of each individual believer. That's where God wants to make the most fundamental change. He's not just changing things on the surface. And so first I want to look at this new heart. He calls it here a heart of stone. And I think just like the people who first heard Ezekiel prophesy this, we would think back to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh of Egypt in Moses' day, whose heart was very hard. And he continually hardened his heart even throughout the plagues. And that Pharaoh was being judged by each of those plagues, and he continued to harden his heart. We still use this phrase, but it basically means being stubborn, being unyielding, and you're closed off to the movement of God. That's how Pharaoh was. The Israelites' great enemy. He was completely closed off to God. And yet, at this point in their history, the Israelites themselves had developed Pharaoh's heart of stone. Think about that. Think about why Pharaoh was judged. He was judged for being an unjust oppressor and an idolater. And those are exactly the things that Israel and Judah are now doing to their own people. And it all starts with this heart of stone. We've seen it since Pharaoh's day. So the exiles in Babylon had to learn what David had to learn at the end of that psalm we looked at last week, that the sacrifice that's acceptable to God is a broken and contrite heart. This is a heart that's tender toward the conviction of God and toward the direction of God, willing to go along with Him and let Him call the shots. This is what is called in Ezekiel a heart of flesh. Now, if you're like me, when I hear flesh, I think to Romans or Galatians where Paul says the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. Right? They don't want the same things. They're at war with one another. without taking anything from that, that's not the way flesh is being used here. But there is a place where Paul reflects this passage, talking about the heart of stone versus the heart of flesh. And this is, again, hard-hearted versus tender-hearted. And that's in 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 3, he says to the Corinthians, "You are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And so, in a way, this is foretelling the new covenant in Christ. Juxtaposing the tablets of stone of the law of Moses with the tablets of human hearts, which is where God always really wanted his laws to be written. That's where he wanted his commandments to be held onto, was within the heart of his people. And God is saying that's exactly what he's going to do. And Paul saw it in his day. And so that's the new heart. I also want to look at the new spirit. And I believe that this is not just a new human spirit. If you look in your version, it may have a capitalized S or it may not. That's just the translators of your Bible made the decision whether to capitalize the S or not. You don't really have an indication in the original. But I think as we follow along to the next verse, it becomes clear this isn't just a new human spirit. That would just be another fallen nature. But instead, this is the promise of an indwelling divine nature. Look in verse 27 and following. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So here it is. This is why I chose this passage, because this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just to the king. As we've already seen in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fill one of the judges or one of the kings for a special anointing, a special purpose. This is not just for a prophet so that they could prophesy the message of God, but this is being promised to every person who is a member of the covenant with God. The prophet Joel later would call this all flesh. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Next week we're going to look at Acts 2 where that prophecy comes to pass. But this is, I want you to think about that. Who this is being said to and what this promise is, that God's own Holy Spirit, and it's not a mistake that he's called the Holy Spirit, the holiness of God will dwell within unholy people. He is being promised to come and dwell within idolaters and oppressors and exiles. And when that happens, they're going to be utterly transformed. They'll be steadfast now, walking in the statutes of the Lord. They will be obedient to the commands of God. They'll be welcomed back into the land. Everything about their identity is going to be flipped over with this new spirit. But most of all, I think this new spirit speaks of a restored relationship. They'll no longer be estranged from God. Instead, God himself says, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." We will be back in the covenant relationship that we're supposed to have with one another. And so it reminds me of, again, my simple description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God living in and among his people. And that's what's being promised in Ezekiel's day to the exiled Israelites in Babylon who thought they had lost everything, that God had abandoned them. And so now Ezekiel has heard what God plans to do. We've heard it too. In chapter 36, We've heard what God plans to do, but next, Ezekiel is going to see what God is going to do in chapter 37. This vision of the valley of dry bones. And I also want us to see it. And so I have a video of this encounter, this vision that Ezekiel gets. If you want to look at it later, if you're listening to this on the podcast later, if you'll type in dry bones Ezekiel 37 in YouTube, it'll be the first video that comes up. But this covers verses 1 through 10 of Ezekiel 37, if you'll watch this.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. Flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me.
I know you're going to want to see that again. That was a pretty cool video. Oh, Libby said no. It was a little scary. I think that was a very well done video to kind of put us in that moment, see what Ezekiel saw. And he was very confused by it. Maybe you are too. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That's the question that God puts to Ezekiel in verse 3. And Ezekiel's stunned by the question. I'm sure you would be too. What kind of question is this? How can dry bones come back to life? How can sins be washed away? How can exiles come home? It doesn't make any sense. And so Ezekiel's, I think, wise response is, "Oh God, you know." Because only God knows how those things can happen. Only God is able to make such things happen. In verse 5, this is what Ezekiel is to prophesy to this valley of dry bones. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" Think all the way back to Genesis 1. Genesis 2, the first part of Genesis 2, when God, it tells us in more detail how God created Adam. See, the only way dry dust can become a living soul is with the breath of God. And here in Ezekiel 37, the only way dry bones can become a living multitude is through the breath of God. You may remember from a couple weeks ago when we were in John, I told you that the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, is the word for spirit, but it's also the word for breath. That's in the New Testament. Well, the same thing is true in the Old Testament in Hebrew. There's one word, ruach, which means both spirit and breath. And so if you're looking in in English through Ezekiel 36 and 37, you'll see quite a few instances of the word spirit, but also look for any mention of the word breath or even wind. And this is all going to reflect the same Hebrew word, ruach. So, keeping that in mind, you see that this promise, I will put breath into you in the dry bones and you shall live, is the same as the promise that God had given to his people in chapter 36, verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. You see that? It's the same promise. When God's going to put his breath in the people, he's going to put his spirit into his exiled people. That's exactly what God says next in verse 11. If you'll look, as God then explains what the meaning of this vision is. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. You see, Israel had lost all hope in exile. They had nothing to live for. They had nowhere to call home. And it's a desperate moment in the life of God's people, but that's what sin produces in a people. Thirst, isolation, hopelessness, death. Death itself. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. And this is exactly how they feel. Our bones are dried up. We've passed away and disintegrated, and we are no more. Where is God? I'm sure I'm not the only person who feels like that sometimes. Reading texts like this, talking to brothers and sisters, sometimes we say, where is God? I thought he was supposed to be right here beside me. I thought I was supposed to have all this joy if I'm a Christian. I thought my life was supposed to be better now that I'm following Christ. And you come into seasons where it's not. It's worse. It's harder. Now, the New Testament makes it clear that sometimes that's because of your righteousness, and you can suffer for righteousness, but sometimes, as in Israel's case here, we suffer because of our own sinfulness. It's self-inflicted suffering. Even as a Christian, we can live like that. So I don't know which it is, but if you're in this dry season in your life, that's something to really pray about and think about. Is this a dry season because of my sinfulness and I've separated myself from God? I feel like I'm in exile. Or am I suffering for righteousness? Either way, God has not abandoned you. See, we as human beings may not have any hope in our own nature, but we have every reason to hope in God's own nature. God's nature is life itself. This is spirit. This is breath. This is life. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. You see, God not only promises restoration, but resurrection to those who have his spirit within. Those who have been transformed into tender and obedient servants of his. Not just restoration, but resurrection. And you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is a word from God. Through the prophet Ezekiel, passed down to us through the Holy Scriptures. This is a word from God, a word that we can trust. That God will put His own Spirit within His people. If you've already trusted in Christ, you already have this Spirit indwelling. But if not, the promise is still yours. God wants to dwell even in the unholy to make us holy. God will give new life when all we can sense is death. And when He does that, then we will know that He is the Lord. This is a promise. And it's been breathed out of God's own mouth. The Holy Spirit is coming. He is God's breath of promise. Father, we thank You for this promise, the promised Holy Spirit, and the indwelling Spirit for those of us who already have Him living within. God, in Ezekiel's day, this must have seemed beyond a possibility, and for us, sometimes it can seem beyond possibility as well, that we could have a whole new life, that we could go from anger to joy, that we could go from thirst to overflowing abundance. God, we don't always sense it, but we know that it's available in You, that You have not forsaken us. You will never forsake us, but will be with us to the very end of this age. And Father, Your presence with us is the Holy Spirit. We thank You so much for Him who has come to live in us and restore Your people, but also to give us hope of resurrection, just like Christ was resurrected by Your Spirit. Father, may this message sink in to our hearts and find a place there, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh that is tender and willing to be shaped and molded and transformed into Your image. God, may Your word rest there in each person who can hear my voice, that Your Spirit would come into their hearts and that You would do Your work in that secret place. And then, God, through each person and through us as Your people, that You would do Your work in a way that makes it evident, in a way that all the world may see and all the world may know that You are Lord and in You is life through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.